So today's subject is going to be about the Passover. I don't know if you guys know, but the Passover is coming up. You guys know when Passover is? It's about in 3 weeks, April 1. As we're reading through the Exodus, chapter 11, 12, 13 of Exodus, we are parked around when the final plague is going to happen. So there are nine plagues that happened to Egypt. The 10th one, the striking of the firstborn is going to happen. So the 10th one, so there are nine of them have come and gone. The 10th one is going to come. And we know that the 10th one is God said that he's going to strike the firstborn of the Egyptians. And again, if you're like, if you see that, you go like, wow, God is going to kill all the firstborn? Isn't that a little too harsh? But we talked about this. Was it not too harsh for the Egyptians to kill the boys, the Hebrew boys? How many thousands of Hebrew boys were killed? So Israel, the Hebrews are going to leave the country out of the bondage. They're going to be coming out where God is going to inflict a punishment on Egyptians for what they have done to the Hebrews so that the scales of justice, we talked about that, are evened. But if you don't know the earlier story how the Egyptians killed the firstborns, then you, the boys, then you really cannot kind of like, why is God killing the firstborns? Like it sounds like kind of harsh. But you got to see that it's the scales of justice. God is a just judge. No one can complain to him that he doesn't deliver justice. And we were here last week. We talked about that a little bit, about justice for all. There's going to be a justice for all. God is going to inflict punishment on those wrongdoers sooner or later to even it up. So so we're going to talk about the Passover, but like, and there are 3 points that we're going to cover today. And here are my 3 points. The first point is blood. God is going to, through this experience, with the Passover experience, God is going to teach 3 things to the Hebrews and to us. Number one, blood is what's going to protect you. Somehow the protection is in the blood. In this case, Hebrews are to slaughter a sheep, take the blood, and put it on their door frames. So the angel of death is going to recognize the blood, and they're going to be safe from the destruction. So that's the first point. Blood is what's going to protect you. God is teaching the Hebrews from very early on. This is how it's going to work. Blood is what's going to protect you. The second point, you have to be in the covenant with God to eat the Passover meal. We talked about that. It wasn't open to anybody. You had to be in the covenant. We discussed this last week, last Wednesday, but we're going to explore that a little bit further today. You need to be in that covenant with God to eat the Passover lamb. So the blood is going to protect you. You are to participate in eating the Passover, which is the flesh of the sacrifice. And the third point that we're going to talk about, Abrahamic and Mosaic circumcision is replaced with baptism in the new covenant. We know that there are two covenants. There's an old covenant, Mosaic covenant, and the new covenant, which is Jesus' covenant. What happened to the circumcision? Circumcision still is intact. It's just Jesus does the circumcision, and he does it through baptism. We're going to discover that. We're going to explore that in a little bit so that we're not lost. So there's 3 things. The blood is what's going to protect you. You have to be in the covenant with God to receive the protection and to participate in the Passover meal, which is the sacrifice. You're going to eat the sacrifice. And you get into that covenant through the circumcision. And the new covenant, there's still circumcision, but Jesus is the one who's circumcising us through the baptism. And we're going to explore those 3 points as we discuss it. Another big concepts. We're going to be repeating it because we are lost sometimes and we forget about them. This is Paul telling us how he sees the old covenant. This is Colossians 2:17. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. We talked about how you need something to cast a shadow. And Paul is telling us that the Moses and the law and what was happening in the Old Covenant was the shadow of the things to come. Jesus was the object that was casting the shadow, but they could not see that yet. Just like we can see the shadow of something, but not the what's casting it. Paul is verbalizing it. These are the shadow of the things that were to come, the reality, however, is found in Christ. Hebrews 10:1, for the law is only a shadow of the good things to come, not the realities themselves. Man, can you hug a shadow? You really can't, like, put your hands around the shadow. In reality, you can. And in Jesus, we're going to kind of connect the shadow into the object that is casting it so that we are so clear how God was one-minded all throughout. It wasn't like God changed his mind, changed his course, changed something. It was all the same. It was the same thing we were looking at. Another big concept. I have to keep on throwing this so that we are so clear. Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I tell you truly, until heaven and earth pass away, not a single jot, not a stroke of pen will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it. And nothing will disappear until it's all accomplished. I'm going to say this. Please correct me afterwards. 100% of the time, people talk about the accomplishing part. Number two, how Jesus came to accomplish. It was predicted that he's going to do something, and Jesus comes and accomplishes it. Almost never. I've never heard anybody talk about the fulfill part. We talked about half a cup. Mosaic law was the half cup. Jesus came to fulfill so that it becomes perfect. There's no more space. It's not half. Why was the half? Well, Matthew 19 tells that Moses gave you half cup because your hearts were hard. But not in the new covenant. God is looking for people that are sincere, that love him, is going to give their whole heart. Remember, Jesus came to fulfill. We talked about how Moses says, do not murder. Jesus says, do not even get angry. Moses says, don't commit adultery. Jesus says, do not even look at it with your lustful eye to someone. So it was a perfect law. He came to fulfill. We have the fulfilled version, which is the new covenant, not a half cup. It's superior. It's perfect. Let's talk about this. Blood is what's going to protect us. The first point. Why Passover? Just go back and read. The first nine plagues that come onto the Egyptians, Hebrews do not participate at all. They do nothing. When Moses strikes the Nile and it turns into blood, Hebrews are not participating. They're just sitting in their homes. They're doing nothing. When the frogs are coming out and going to everybody's homes, it's not affecting the Goshen, the area where the Hebrews are. They do nothing with the gnats, the boils, the locusts that came. It just, when there's a darkness, it doesn't affect them. They do nothing. They just sit in their home and watch it. But on the 10th one, the firstborn of the killing of the firstborn, they're immersed in it. They are playing many, many, many parts. Why? Why did God make the Israelites, the Hebrews, participate on the Passover, the 10th one? Because it was casting a shadow. It was going to be a shadow. Because Jesus is going to come. The Son of God is going to come. And the Hebrews were being trained little by little. They were being trained. Exodus 12 tells us all these things and perhaps other things that Israelites were asked to participate. It says the Passover is going to be the first month of your year. Why? We're starting a new calendar. Why? It's a new beginning. Just like when we are born again, we have a second birthday. This was their born again experience. They're coming out of the bondage. They're stepping into a new life, and their new year will start with this Passover. They were asked to have a lamb per household, and if the household is too small, they can share it with their neighbors. Everybody had to participate. Everybody had access to eat. So it was for everybody. We'll eat the flesh. They had to pick a lamb without blemish. Why? It was Jesus. Jesus was without blemish. If he had sinned, he would not have been acceptable. Blood on the door frames. Why blood? It's the blood that is going to cover us and make us safe. God was teaching them already. Roasted, not boiled, with head and inner parts, no bone broken. I put this picture here early on. The head is over there, no bone broken. They did not cut the middle part, so the organs are inside. What does this remind you? Jesus. No bone was broken. You remember they hit the two guys that were sitting, that were on the cross on the left and right. Their knee were broken, but not for Jesus. And also, we talked about on Wednesday how Jesus was, do you guys remember when Jesus died? When was it in the calendar? What part of the year that Jesus was crucified? It was exactly the same weekend as Passover. We talked about how John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. We talked about how it wasn't up to him when they're going to arrest him and crucify him. So he was going to be the replacement lamb. So God was giving them directions about what this looks like, almost like a picture of Jesus to come. Roasted, not boiled, with head and inner parts, no bone broken. Unleavened bread. They were to eat 7 days of unleavened bread. Why? What's in that unleavened bread that they were like instructed? Yeah, some people said they didn't have time. But people think that it took them months to go through this nine plagues. It wasn't like done in 3 hours. They were like prolonging some of these calamities, and they were lasting for many days. And then Moses will go back and say, the Pharaoh would call him and say, look, do it tomorrow. So it was a long period of time. They could have taken their yeast. They were taking their cattle. They would have taken their yeast, trust me. But Paul tells us, it's much, much later. As a Jew, we don't understand it, but he was practicing of it. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8? It says, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with old bread, leavened with malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What I'm hearing is, leave the old ways behind, old ways, old life, all year behind, and start the new year, right? As they're like the first month of the year, start fresh. Leave your old sins in the previous year, unleavened bread, with bitter herbs. Why bitter herbs? We talked about that too. You know, I love lamb. I had a lamb shank yesterday. It was delicious. But if you made it bitter, I may not like my lamb. Why would you use bitter lamb, bitter herbs? To remind the bitterness of bondage, to remind the slavery, to remind that your old life is not desirable. loins, I misspelled it, lions, but it's loins girded, your sandals on your feet, staff in your hand, eat in haste. Why? Don't linger in bondage. Don't stay in slavery. Ready to go out. Observe it forever. God tells them to observe it forever. How are we to observe it forever? How do we observe it forever? We're going to talk about that in a little bit. And they were to take the treasures of Egypt and walk away with treasures into the new life. And as we come into the kingdom, God is lavishing us with treasures. So I'm a Jew. I'm in the times of Moses, about 1450s. God is leading us out of bondage of Egypt. After the plagues, God was training us now about how blood, what blood does to us as Hebrews. We are talking about Exodus 11, 12, 13, how he talks about Passover in detail. In the April 1st is the Passover. So we are to remind ourselves by putting the blood onto our doorframe that this is how we're going to feel safe. Around September, we have something called Yom Kippur. You guys know what a Yom Kippur is? You know what Yom means? Yom means day. Kippur means atonement, day of atonement. And the word at-one-ment, as we roll our mouth and say atonement, it's at-one-ment, where two people who have lost their friendship are made one, at one month. It happens in the fall. It's going to be in September this year. The Israelites, in this particular holiday or observance, to take two goats, one of them would be slaughtered for the sins of Israel. One will be slaughtered and his blood will be shed for the sins of Israel. The other one, the high priest will put all the sins of the Hebrews onto the other one and send him into the wilderness. Why? Why would one of them would be sacrificed and they would take a lot? Which one is going to be sent out? Which one is going to be slaughtered and shed blood? So the Israelites will see the blood in Passover, which is going to be spring. They would see blood again in Yom Kippur, which is 6 months later in the fall. So why would the high priest will put the sins of the Hebrews onto this animal and send him away? Listen, if I was an adulteress last year, okay, the goat is going to be, his blood is going to be shed away for my sins. But I'm still the same man. If I'm a drunkard last year, I still have a problem with drinking. If I'm a gambler last year, I'm still struggling with gambling. If it's a substance abuse, I'm still struggling this year. So the goat's supposed to take the sin and they will be sent away into the wilderness. Take my sin away. I don't want it anymore. Yes, you forgive my sin, but still I have a problem. So this other goat supposed to take the sins of the people away. And this is the day they would fast that day. They will inflict themselves and to remind themselves of their own sin. So they're supposed to do that. And Leviticus 4 talks about in between, when one sins. So let's say you have sinned, you've done something, and it's brought to your attention or you became aware of it. You're supposed to take an animal, take it to the priest, and the priest you're supposed to put your hand onto the animal, and the priest's supposed to slaughter him right underneath you. Why? Why is this imagery? Why is this imagery? So the one and three would happen without your participation. You will participate, you will attend, but the ministers, the priests will do that. But for any other time, you have to do this. You have to take the animal to the priest and say, look, I've sinned, and put my hand on it, and it will be slaughtered, and his blood will forgive you. So the Jews, the Hebrews, were trained already. They were groomed, if you want to use the word, from the very early on, that blood is what's going to protect them. This will go on for a long time. So if I was a Jew, if I was a Hebrew, this is what would happen. By the way, I can send the slides to you guys. If you guys want the slides, I can send all of them to you guys. I can email, text, whatever you like. After it, so in case you need them. So this is how I was going to, as a Hebrew, this is how I'm going to live the rest of my life. The blood, so that I can feel better about myself and what I've done. But Paul tells us there's a problem with it. So he's a Jew. He has been practicing. He's experiencing this thing. He's been doing it since he's a boy. And he's seen his father do it. He's seeing his grandfather do it. This is what he says in Hebrews 10. For the law is only a shadow of the good things to come, not the realities themselves. It can never, by the same sacrifices offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would not the offerings have ceased? For the worshiper would have cleansed once for all, will no longer have felt the guilt of their sin. He's saying, look, we are struggling here as a nation. We're feeling this, the weight of the guilt. We're sacrificing, but constantly this sin, the guilt is coming back to us. Instead, those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So even though I'm putting my hand onto the animal, and like men, what I'm feeling is when the priest is cutting his throat and he's bleeding out, I feel like men, it's like I have sinned and my sins are being transferred to this animal and he's paying for it. It's costing him, basically. You're teaching me a lesson. And again, this is Leviticus 4. You can read this. You're training me to know that my sin is what's going to, his death is due to my sin. You're training me. And I'm doing this every time I sin, apart from the two annual big ones, the Yom Kippur in the spring and the Passover in the April. And this is my life as a Hebrew. But he's saying, man, it's not doing it for us. It hasn't been doing it for us. And then he goes on. He says, verse 14 of Hebrews 10, because by a single offering, he, Jesus, has made perfect for all time those who are being sanctified. And, verse 18, where these have been forgiven, an offering for sin is no longer needed. And verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain of his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So all of a sudden, Paul is saying, we have discovered the ultimate sacrifice that seemed to be just taking care of the problem we couldn't solve. This guilty conscience, Jesus comes and covers it all. So that in between parts, I don't feel guilty. And he's saying, because you're no longer guilty and the blood of Jesus is covering you, go up to the Holy of the Holy where God is sitting, because the curtain is down. Now you can have access to him you can actually see the living God. You can actually get inches away from his face. That's what he's saying. Go to the Holy of the Holies with no fear. It says like verse 20, by the new and living way open for us through the curtain of his body, let us, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. You can just draw near to God with no guilt because you're covered in Jesus' blood. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. So this is like 650 years before Jesus. Jeremiah the prophet is telling us what's going to happen in the later days. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant they broke. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. I'll pause there for a second. He's saying two things there. He's saying I'm going to make a new covenant. It's going to be different than the Mosaic covenant. And they broke that covenant. And you remember the marriage covenant that we talk about? He says, I was a husband. They were unfaithful to me. He's bringing that concept into the sentence. Right? I was a husband to them, but they have broken that covenant. He's almost like alluding to marriage covenant in a way. Verse 33, but this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I'll put my law in their minds and inscribe it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They will be my people. No longer will each man teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. He says, like, verse 34, no longer will each man teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. How? How are we going to all know God? Because the curtain is down. You have to walk into the Holy of the Holies. You have to put your face into God's face. You're supposed to have a relationship with him. And he's going to teach you as a father teaches his son or daughter. And he says, I'll put my law in their minds, inscribe them on their hearts. Compared to what? Where did Moses put the law? On the tablets? I'm going to write it on your hearts. It's going to be on your mind. It's going to be on your face. Because of your relationship with me, it's going to be on your face and your heart. It's not going to be sitting on some throne. Scroll. It's not going to be, I'm going to teach you my ways. Because now you have an intimate relationship with me. It says, they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. Every single person is going to have a relationship with them because they can all walk into his face. And I love the last one. It says, for I will forgive their iniquities and I'll remember their sins no more. Have you heard this phrasing? I was like driving here. I will forgive, but I will never forget. Have you guys heard of this? What is God saying? I will forgive and I will absolutely forget. I will forgive, but I won't forget? No. You forgive and you forget. Are you having an amnesia? No. You're making a conscious effort to just not keep it against them. You wipe it off, you reset. So in the new covenant, we can experience this life where we are close to God, where we know him. He is writing things in our hearts. All of a sudden, our minds are open. It's writing us in our minds. Our sins are no more weighing on us anymore. That it's like we have clear consciences all the time that just Moses could not offer them. Because why? Because they had to do this several times. They had to wait for the two times and then the animal. What if you're too busy? You can't get get the animal and to get it in time, or you're too tardy or whatever. So you're feeling guilty. You're feeling lousy. You feel condemned. And let me tell you how this was so important for the Hebrews. I'll tell you how important it was. This is how they functioned. This is how they stood before God. Right? Two times, Passover and the Yom Kippur and the in-between. They experience, but there's one issue. God told them that the sacrifices can only be done at the place that God is going to determine. Eventually where David decides and Solomon builds the temple. The animals could not have been sacrificed anywhere else because God told them that it had to be done there. So all the Jews will come to Jerusalem, they will sacrifice their animals and eat their Passovers. So what happens when the Babylonian king comes and destroys their temple? And they lose the temple for 70 years. What happens? Now you're stuck. So how do we do the Passover? We can't do the Passover. We can't sacrifice it because there's no temple. How are we going to do the Yom Kippur? We can't do the Yom Kippur. There's no animal sacrifices. For 70 years, they're excluded. The temple is destroyed. So they're anxious to come back and build their temple. That's Ezra, Nehemiah, some of the prophets talk about it. It was 70 years. Then later on, around 165, 170 BC, before Jesus, there is the Greeks have invaded Israel. There's a guy named Antiochus, I believe the fourth, decides that he's going to stop the sacrifices. For a period of almost 10 years, the sacrifices are stopped. And I think he walks into the Holy of the Holies and sacrifices a pig there. The Hebrews are so upset and so enraged. Even though they're powerless, there is an uprising called the Maccabees. A father and his sons rise up to overthrow the Greeks who have kind of taken over. Finally, they restore. After Jesus dies, the Passover lamb, Jesus, on the cross, dies. 33 AD, 34 AD, 35 AD. God gives them about 35 years to transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. From the Mosaic law to the blood sacrifice of Jesus. 70 AD comes. 35 years later, they take away the temple. For 2,000 years, from 70 AD, when it becomes 2070, it's going to be 2,000 years, the Jews have not had a sacrifice. I'll say it again. There has been no lamb, there's no Passover lamb, and there's no Yom Kippur goat has been ever slaughtered. And if you are in sin today as a Jew, you cannot take an animal and sacrifice it. It has to be done at the temple. For 2,000 years, they have been without a sacrifice. So how do you think they're faring? What happened to your religion then? All these scriptures that God told you to do it for forever. Moses was instructed that they were to keep the Passover forever. We, the Gentiles, are brought into it. But the Jews who have done it have nicely transitioned to the new covenant, to the better sacrifice, which takes away all guilt for the past, present, and the future. and gives them access to the Holy of Holies, where they can access God because they're covered in the blood of Jesus. So they were groomed to understand and come to this day where they would see the Son of God and grasp that this is a better one. And the ones that could not have been excluded for 2,000 years. That's why you can barely find any Jews today reading the Bible. We had a conversation with that fellow a couple days ago, Robert. He has never read the Bible. Because if he comes to Exodus 11, 12, and 13, man, well, how do I supposed to do this? How do I supposed to have a Passover? If there's no temple, I cannot do this. How do I practice my religion? There's a problem, Houston. There's a problem. Hebrews, we're being trained. Blood is what's going to protect you. You have to do this forever. Paul could transition. Peter could transition. John could transition. James could transition. They understood. Man, this is better. This is superior. This makes sense to me perfectly. All of those practices, now I can practice this in this new covenant, and it's a much better. Half cup is better now. Full cup. I can do number two and number three, but it will take me another 15 minutes. It's a big subject, but I just want you to see the gravity of this forgiveness business. It's not a light matter. It's not a light matter. It was a big subject for them. It was a big subject for us. I'll actually stop here. I don't want to overdo it. Maybe we'll do a part two next week, which I will explore the number two and number three, which is you have to be in covenant with God to eat it. And the third one was Abrahamic Mosaic circumcision to replace with baptism. But we're going to re-drill this again and again and again, this, some of these concepts, because we need to understand it. What are we doing as Christians? As Gentiles, we're just brought in. And we practice what we practice without understanding what they were doing and how this was a better replacement, how Jesus' ways are superior and ultimately better. So it's really difficult for us to understand unless we understand their way, why they were doing it, how it worked, and how it was superior. So I'll pause it here. We'll continue part two next week.